नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय तथापि न प्रतिब्रूयम् गुरु विप्रार्थितं कियत् भवतां प्रार्थितं सर्वं प्राणायार्थैश्च साधये
All of you are my superiors. Therefore, although accepting priesthood is sometimes reproachable, I cannot refuse even a small request from you. I agree to be your priest. I shall fulfill your request by dedicating my life and possessions.
Shri Badarayanaya Uvacha Tebhya Evam Pratisrutya Visvarupo Mahatapa Porahityam Vritaschakre Paramena Samadina. Sri Shukadev Goswami said, continued, O King, after making this promise to the demigods, the exalted Vishwarup, surrounded by the demigods, performed the necessary priestly activities with great enthusiasm and attention. Purport by His Divine Grace. A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The word samadhina is very important. Samadhi means complete absorption with an undiverted mind. Vishwarup, who was a most learned Brahmin, not only accepted the request of the demigods, but took their request seriously and performed the activities of priesthood with an undiverted mind. In other words, he accepted the priesthood not for material gain, but to profit the demigods. Such is the duty of a priest. The word pura means family, and hit means benefit. Thus, the word purohit indicates that the priest is the well-wisher of the family. Another meaning of the word pura is first. The priest's first duty is to see that his disciples benefit spiritually and materially by all means. Then he is satisfied. A priest should never be interested in performing Vedic rituals for his personal benefit.
Om Ajnanti Mirandasya Jnananjana Chalakaya Chakshuru Nilitam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam
All of you are my superiors. Therefore, although accepting priesthood is sometimes reproachable, I cannot refuse even a small request from you. I agree to be your priest. I shall fulfill your request by dedicating my life and possessions. Sri Shukadev Goswami continued, O King, after making this promise to the demigods, the exalted Vishwarup, surrounded by the demigods, performed the necessary priestly activities with great enthusiasm and attention. This morning we are reading Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 7, entitled Indra Offends Brihaspati. texts 37 and 38. We have read and discussed the series of events that unfolded due to a mistake of only a minute or two that was committed by Indra. What was that mistake? Nothing more than neglect. This chapter is entitled Indra Offends Brihaspati. This is a very strong statement. How would you like an entire chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, which will last for the rest of eternity, named like that, if you were Indra? It's quite serious. The crest jewel of all Vedic literatures. Vyasadeva's own commentary on the Vedanta Sutra. The Paramahamsa Samhita. The Acharyas explain is not only the essence and the culmination of all knowledge, Srimad Bhagavatam, but it's all that is required to understand the highest truth. And it is eternal. And an entire chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam is entitled Indra Offends Brihaspati. So considering the magnitude of what's being said here, we would ordinarily think he committed a severe offense. After all, a whole chapter of the Bhagavatam is dedicated to describing it. And many chapters, chapter after chapter after chapter, is describing the reactions and the various cycle of reactions that took place from that one offense. You may think that he kicked Brihaspati in the face, or he blasphemed him and called him a worm in stool, or accused him of doing some sinful activity. None of that. All he did was neglect him for a few seconds. Brihaspati came into an assembly where Indra was being honored and worshipped by many great personalities. And Indra just sat there with his wife accepting worship. Did not stand up or offer any greeting to his guru. Brihaspati understood what would unfold. And Indra, he understood what is Vaishnava etiquette all about and how serious it is. After making this mistake, he realized it. Just minutes or less later, he realized it. And he felt horrible about it. And he went searching for Brihaspati, but Brihaspati already left. That was his offense. And because of that, not only he, but his entire kingdom was lost. And all the demigods who were his followers were bereft of everything, humiliated, deprived of their homes, their wealth, their service to the Lord. Yes, Srimad Bhagavatam is teaching us how we should be very careful at every moment. We should not take anything lightly, because every moment is an opportunity to either perfect our lives or fall down into a perilous condition. Krishna consciousness means to be conscious at every moment of what is favorable for Krishna consciousness, to accept that and to reject what is unfavorable for Krishna consciousness. And what caused such a great personality as Indra? When he performs yajna at his abode, Lord Vishnu personally appears to accept that. Now, we have performed yajnas, and we know that Vishnu's in the fire, and Vishnu's in the deity, and Vishnu's in the mantra. We have that faith. It is true. But when Indra performs yajna, not only all those things, but Vishnu personally comes in his transcendental form for everyone to see, and Garuda to accept the offerings and give his blessings. He's a great devotee. But unfortunately, because he's such a great devotee, and because he has such a high-ranking service, he became proud. The greatest enemy for those who understand the real path of bhakti is false pride. Because from that pride, all other types of degradation and sins can easily follow. And how it happens, we see. He had wealth, he had knowledge, he had fame, prestige, power, beauty, and proud. Even Indra condemned himself. Better to have none of these things than to fall down to such offenses. Even though he knew that intellectually, he still wanted all those things back as his primary goal in life. This is the difference between theoretical knowledge and realized knowledge. After seeing how he was degraded and bewildered by his false pride, he came out and said, better to not have any of these material opulences because they can corrupt one's heart and mind so bad. And sure enough, he lost everything. But he approached Brahma to get it all back. Because, although a devotee, he was attached. They approached Brahma. Brahma was amazed. How could you offend your own guru? How could you not respect such a celebrated, learned, and realized Brahman when he came into your assembly? It is amazing that you have done this. Brahma understood the severity of that offense. Now, in the Vedic culture, there's a very subtle, sensitive awareness of how people respect each other and how people deal with each other. It's very refined. Whereas in today's Western culture, people are often so gross, unaware of these things, more attached to the gross aspects of behavior and negligent to such refined subtleties. And therefore are not afraid of making offenses. Just as Prabhupada's dear godbrother, Bhakti Rakshak Sridhar Maharaj, he expressed a great concern. He said, I am worried about your ISKCON movement, because I find that you people are not afraid of committing Vaishnava aparadha. If we have any understanding of what the scriptures are telling us, beyond just theory, then we will be afraid of committing offenses to others. Because we could rationalize with our materially infected intelligence how it really doesn't matter. It's not really important what I say or what I do in regard to others. But the Lord in the heart, to him, it really does matter. Your spiritual life is factually dependent on these subtleties as well. That's what Vaishnav culture is about, Vaishnav etiquette. Learning how to respect. Learning how to deal with situations in an appropriate way with practical fear of committing offenses. Brahma chastised them. So foolish, amazing, such learned, highly placed people disrespecting a Brahmin. Unbelievable. But it's done. Brahma informed them, you should approach Vishwarup, the son of Tvashta, a brahmachari and Brahmin. Surrender to him. Accept him as a guru and priest. He will protect you. But be tolerant, because he is also very favorable toward the demons. Brahma warned them. And that warning will turn out to be something very, very significant in the coming pages of Srimad Bhagavatam. Vishwarup, Brahma said, is a Brahmin, a brahmachari, who has performed tremendous austerities, and he's completely detached. He has no worldly contaminations. And we find here just how Vishwarup is so detached. Essentially, there's gross and subtle material existence. Following the four regulative principles, no illicit sex, no intoxication, no gambling, this is a gross form of detachment, to follow these principles, to not engage in physical sinful activities, and to live a very simple life, to keep body and soul together. That is also a gross form of detachment. Vishwarup, he was the type of Brahmin priest that never wanted anything from anyone. Today, when we go to holy places or temples, Brahmins are very eager for us to pay them. If you do a yajna, it will cost so much. The Brahmin will take it home to take care of his family, if he's grihastha. Or even if he just chants a mantra and throws a flower and some water for you, they won't let you leave him until you give a substantial donation. And they'll tell you why. Because my daughter's getting married. I have to get the dowry for my daughter. But the amazing thing, some Brahmins like this, year after year after year, every time you go, their daughter's getting married. And she'll be a widow for the rest of her life unless you give me a donation for what I'm doing.
Dakshina. Then you find out he only has sons. And they were married long ago. But Vishwarup, he is explaining, what is a real Brahman? Very rare. A real Brahman, even though with enthusiasm and determination, even if he has a wife and family and everything, he'll perform the yajnas for you. He'll chant all the mantras for you. He will not take anything in return. If you give him in something in return, he'll understand, this is God's money, it's not mine. I will use it for the welfare of humanity. And how will he survive and how will he maintain his family? According to these pages of Srimad Bhagavatam, that Brahman will go to the agricultural fields and just find some grains. Or if he's living in a city, he'll go to the marketplace where the grain merchants are. And the grains that have fallen out of the bag that are on the floor that people are stepping on, he'll collect that and cook it, prepare it for his family. According to Srimad Bhagavatam, that is a real Brahman. That is actual detachment. And such Brahmins, people trusted because they knew they were not expecting anything for themselves. So they will speak the truth and they will do everything according to what's beneficial for us and for human society. But when we question, what are their motives? Why are they doing this? What is the bhakti that's going into it? How much bhakti could be in something when we're getting paid for it? Bhakti is when it goes beyond the call of duty. Real bhakti is ahoitakiya pratihata. It's unconditional. It's unmotivated. Expecting nothing in return. If someone is performing a yajna or chanting mantras for your benefit with that motivation, you know for sure that they are really accessing Krishna's mercy. There's faith. But when Brahmins become selfish and corrupted by that selfishness, then people lose faith in the Brahmins. What happens if the rest of your body loses faith in the head? Then every part of the body acts independent of your intelligence. The Brahmin is the head, the intelligence of society. If the legs, the belly, the arms, the hands, everything's acting independent of intelligence, the social body is chaotic. That is why faith is so very important. And that is why persons who are taking the role of people with such a position must speak and live in a way that people can have faith. Because it is critical to society. Vishwarup, not only did he never ever ask anything from anyone, but see his humility. The demigods are approaching him, saying, "You are our guru." Even though we're older than you in age, and we have higher positions than you, because you are more expert in the Vedic mantras, and you are more highly self-realized than us, we accept you as our superior. So therefore, you should perform the rituals for us. Hare Krishna. The demigods were praising him and humbling themselves for their own material benefit. They were presenting these arguments, not praising him, really, but just trying to convince him to do the needful for them. Because usually you don't want to take a superior position to people who are superior to you. So they're saying, actually, you are superior. And this is a practical reality. That according to social etiquette,
we always offer respect to people who are superior in age to us. It is etiquette. However, if a person is more highly spiritually advanced and more learned in the scriptures, then even an older person can offer that type of respect of seniority to a younger person. We find in Srimad Bhagavatam, there were great sages like Vasishtha Muni, who's millions of years old. Vishwamitra Muni, who's millions of years old. They were around for the Ramayana, the time of Ram. And they were not teenagers at that time. They were elderly Brahmins then. Vyasadev, who's the very father of Shukadev. But yet they all considered Shukadev Goswami to be senior. Even Narada Muni, the guru of Shukadev Goswami's father, his param guru. They were all assembled. Shukadev Goswami was hardly 16 years old at the time. But they all sat at his feet as he was on the Vyasasan. Because they understood the purity of his heart and his love for God. Now Vishwarup, although he is being honored by the most powerful personalities in the entire universe, he's very humble. He doesn't consider himself superior to anyone or anything. In fact, in this regard, Srila Prabhupada explains that a person who's actually evolved spiritually doesn't consider him or herself superior to anyone. Why? Because that person sees that Vishnu is in the heart of every living being. To consider yourself superior to anyone means you're thinking yourself superior to Vishnu. The Jivatma is not only part and parcel of Krishna, but within the heart of every living being, Vishnu directly is present. Therefore, Lord Chaitanya prayed, Amani Namanadena. We should offer all respect to others and expect none in return. How is that possible? How is that practical? Because we see the Lord in everyone's heart. We're conscious of that. And we want to serve the Lord in everyone's heart. This was the consciousness of Vishwarup. He's saying to the devatas, you are all my superiors. However, you want me to do this. I'm not doing this as your priest, in one sense. I'm doing this as your servant. Because you're ordering me to do it, on the basis of your order, I will do it. Because this is what it will mean to please you, I will do it. I will take a superior position with great enthusiasm and determination, a superior position to you, only to serve you because it will please you. What a beautiful state of consciousness. And actually, this is very instructive. Sometimes when we stay around the Hare Krishna movement for some time, you may get some senior position as a Brahmin or in the temple, where people will offer you respect. This is the consciousness. If we take a superior position, it's not because we feel we're self-superior. We feel our juniors are superior. But because it pleases them and it pleases the Lord for me to take such a high position, I will do it. To serve you, I will do it. This was Vishwarup's consciousness. You are all better than me in every respect. So to please you, I will become your guru and priest. Now, Vishwarup, this consciousness was a symptom of his whole consciousness. Sometimes we want to separate one aspect of a person and disconnect it from the whole consciousness of that person. How is it that Vishwarup was so humble, with such a service attitude, without expecting anything return from the demigods? Because he was like that to everyone, including the asuras, the demons. What the demigods didn't understand is the reason he's like that with them is because he's like that with the demons also. Otherwise, he would have had partiality. Brahma warned them that you better be very tolerant, because he's also favorable to your enemies. But how was he favorable? Vishwarup was learned. He was a well-wisher of all humanity. He knew that the demons were doing wrong. He knew that the asuras were corrupt and they were polluting the world, the universe, in fact. They're criminals. But despite that, he saw the Lord in their hearts. He saw that they're also my brothers and sisters, maybe fallen and sinful and corrupt, but they're my brothers and sisters. And he was very much concerned for their welfare as well. He wanted everybody's welfare. He was willing to do welfare to the demigods by arranging them to have the strength to attain their abodes and their power and their service to the Lord, but he still wanted to benefit the asuras, their enemies. Maybe not with wealth and power, but on another level. Sutta the Sarvabhutanam. Krishna is the well-wisher of all living beings. So similarly, a great devotee is a well-wisher of all living beings. Nityananda Prabhu, what was his position? Any pious man in the world rejected Jagai and Madhai. They were drunkards. They were rapists. They were murderers. And they would do all these things, not even with a motive or a plan. They would just do it whimsically. They were mad, crazy. Even Yamaraj's whole staff couldn't keep track of the atrocities of Jagai and Madhai. People ran from them. Who was praying for their welfare? People were praying that they would die and suffer in hell. But Nityananda Prabhu, he went out of his way, even risked so much against everybody's advice to give them benefit. Amazing. He could not in his heart reject anyone or anything. He wanted to benefit. They are my brothers. They're in such an abominable fallen condition. Take the holy name. Become pure devotees. Now, when it was spoken to Lord Chaitanya, what is the actual activities of Jagai and Madhai, Srivas explained in brief how sinful they were, although they were Brahmins by birth. Lord Chaitanya laughed. He says, because Lord Nityananda has decided to give them mercy, consider it already done. They will be Paramhamsa Vaishnavas. That was Lord Chaitanya's attitude toward these people. So Vishwarup, he wanted everyone's benefit. And not only that, but he felt a certain type of obligation because Vishwarup was related to all the demigods through his father. But he was relative to all the demons through his mother. And he wanted to please both his father and his mother. Yes? Because they are his superiors. The first commandment is honor your father and mother. So he wanted to honor his superiors. How could he be partial against his cousins on his mother's side for his father's side? He was impartial. But he wanted to be impartial for everyone's benefit. This is Vishwarup. And here, actually, Vishwarup is saying, all of you are my superiors. Therefore, although accepting priesthood is sometimes reproachable, I cannot refuse even a small request from you. I agree to be your priest. I shall fulfill your request by dedicating my life and possessions. Why does he say being someone's priest is reproachable? This is explained in a previous verse, that when you take such a role of helping someone on this level, then the pious deeds of your past are diminished by doing so. And the sins of the people you're trying to help, you have to absorb some of those. Now, what person would want to be engaged or implicated in that? To help someone else, you lose your own piety and absorb their sins. Therefore, it is explained here, an intelligent Brahmin doesn't want to be a priest like that. But Vishwarup was more than an intelligent Brahmin. He was really in the mood of being the servant of the servant of the servant of the Lord. Although it's usually reproachable, because you've asked me, even in a small way, I have to do it. I agreed to be your priest. And how was he going to be his priest? Not just by reciting some mantras and doing some puja and yajna, and taking some donations, getting nice Brahmin bhoja, and then going to the next puja on your calendar of responsibilities. He was going to dedicate his life and all his possessions to help the demigods. This is a Brahmin. He was willing to give his life to serve them. And therefore, in this verse that we are speaking today, we find Srila Shukadeva Goswami's opinion of Vishwarup. In the West, there's a saying, it takes one to know one. Have you heard? A person who is qualified could understand another person's qualification. A saint can understand who a real saint is. It's like Srila Prabhupada, sometimes he was asked about somebody who millions of people worshipped. Prabhupada said, he's bogus. Now everybody else thinks, you know, he's speaking very nicely and he's performing Mystic City. He's obviously a saint. But Prabhupada said, bogus. Because we don't know what a saint is. But a saint knows what a saint is. A saint sees through guru, sadhu, and shastra, not through our imperfect perceptions. Shukadeva Goswami, he's already into the sixth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. He is a certified acharya. Parikshit Maharaj the king of the whole world has renounced everything to hear about Krishna. What subject matter is most beneficial for all humanity? What is the duty of a man about to die? What is the prime duty for all humanity? These were the questions he were asking. And Asita, Devala, Bhardraj Muni, Atri Muni, Vyas, Narada, Vishwamitra, Vashishta, Gautam Rishi, they're all assembled. Millions of the greatest, most powerful yogis and sages in the history of the world are all assembled. And they're all discussing who amongst us is going to speak on behalf of the Lord to Parikshit Maharaj. And when Shukadev Goswami appeared, there was no debate, there was no discussion, there was no campaigning. There was no polls or votes. Immediately, they all, from the core of their hearts, agreed, he is most qualified. Vyaski, the son of Vyasdev. He was just a boy, 16. Hare Krishna. Because he was so completely pure, so completely absorbed in Krishna. He was tasting the highest rasas of pure bhakti. And they all understood. Why? Because they were advanced transcendentalists. They could understand who is really advanced. Now, Sukadev Goswami, in his speaking Bhagavatam to the whole world, he is stating in this verse, text 38, O king, after making this promise to the demigods, the exalted Vishwarup, surrounded by the demigods, performed the necessary priestly activities with great enthusiasm and attention. Shukadev Goswami is saying about Vishwarup that he is Mahatapa, the most exalted personality. Takes one to know one. So what we find here in Vishwarupa is the qualities of an exalted personality, willing to live and die for the welfare of others, not only some others, but all others. Your friends, your enemies, the good and the bad. Srila Prabhupada was like that. When he went to the West, he wasn't just looking for pious Brahmins. He was looking for them too, but not just them. Anybody. Everybody. He was trying to give the holy name to anyone. What is the greatest yajna in this age? Nama Sankirtana Yajna. Nam Sankirtan is the yajna for the age of Kali. And of all mantras, the Maha Mantra, especially in this age of Kali, is the Hare Krishna Mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare
Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
In a little loft in the Bowery of the ghettos of New York, Prabhupada was performing yajna, leading kirtan, distributing prasad, preaching. To who? The gentle, the ruffians, didn't matter, whoever you were. Wealthy professors, distinguished Brahmins, or lost, sinful hippies. Srila Prabhupada wanted to benefit everyone and anyone. There was no one too low for him to reach out to try to help. And that is his glory. Because he saw Krishna in everyone's heart. He saw himself as the servant of every living being. This is Krishna consciousness. Obviously, we do not have those qualities. But one of the great delusions that devotees fall into is we say, well, we're not so advanced. We're not like Vishwaroop or Shukadev Goswami or Srila Prabhupada or Nityananda Prabhu or Haridas Thakur, who's praying for people who are sinful, meat-eating people who are trying to murder him. He was praying for their welfare. I'm not like that. So why even bother trying? I just can't do it. I can't not offend people who offend me. I can't be a well-wisher for such creatures of the earth as this. I can't do it. I'm not advanced. They're advanced. Why try? If you think like that, you're lost. Mahajano yena gatasa panta. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu declared, the path of knowing Krishna is to follow in the footsteps of the great souls. Yes, you're not so advanced, so you cannot imitate. But if you want to become advanced, you have to study and emulate these qualities and follow in their footsteps. We should pray for that, to be a well-wisher for everyone, to be so detached that we want nothing for ourselves. And there's another such personality, Dadichi, that we read about later in this. I will not discuss so much detail. But when the demigods needed an astra, the only way that astra could be formulated were through the bones and the limbs of the body of this saint. So without even hesitation, he said, oh, you want me to die so that you can have benefit? Take my body. Take it, use it the way it will die. Take my limbs apart, make it into an astra, and use it for your benefit. Now, the demigods wanted it for material purposes. He was actually far more advanced spiritually than the demigods because he had no material motives. This is Srimad Bhagavatam. So, yes, we study these great personalities and we really, really, from our heart, we pray according to our capacity. We cannot imitate, but according to our capacity, we try to emulate and live by these principles. And the basis of these principles is Jivera Swarupoi Krishnera Nityadas, that eternally we are servants of Krishna. The very foundation of the consciousness that we're reading about through all of these wonderful pastimes of Srimad Bhagavatam is not to feel oneself the enjoyer or master, but to feel oneself servant. Now, in the future pages of these next chapter, we'll find how the son of Tvashta, Vishwaroop, he benefited the demigods in such a way. By his grace alone, they gained the Narayan Kavacha, which gave them the strength to defeat the demons, to regain their abodes. Everything they wanted, he gave them. But somehow or other, it came to Indra's attention that although he was offering so many oblations for the demigods' welfare, out loud, he was very quietly offering oblations to his relatives on his mother's side, the enemies of the demigods, the asuras. He could not do that. It was who he was. Now, he wasn't giving oblations that they would conquer the demons, and I mean the demigods or any of that. He was just giving oblations so that God's blessings would be upon them. And Indra was so afraid that the very person who made so much sacrifice with such enthusiasm and determination to help them, Indra did something to that person that was unbelievable. But I'm not going to tell you. Stay tuned. And come regularly for Srimad Bhagavatam class. Or if you cannot come, read it at home in Srila Prabhupada's books, because it's an amazing story. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Is there any questions? Yes, Radhe Shyam Prabhu.
Hare Krishna. Maharaj, Yayati, when he wanted to exchange his old age and attain youth, some of his irreligious sons refused to offer their youth to him. So they were cursed, you know. And Yadu, for religious purposes, did not offer his youth. Mm-hmm. I had a question in mind that Yayati wants youthhood for his enjoyment. So, apart from Yadu, one could also think like this: why should one offer one's youth for a man to enjoy for material purposes? Same way, I thought about Dadichi also. Was Dadichi aware that it is Lord Vishnu's desire that I should offer my bones to the demigods? If he wasn't aware, is he justified in offering his bones to demigods for material purposes? Rather, he could use it in Krishna's service himself.
The demigods may have had material purposes. They wanted to be controllers and enjoyers, but also they wanted to do their service for the Lord. And obviously, Dadichi understood their consciousness thoroughly, but he also understood that it is better for the universe. It is better for the service of the Lord that the demigods are controlling than the asuras. Yes? Because actually, he was serving Vaishnavas. The demigods are Vaishnavas. And he was assisting them in their devotional service. So many of them are not pure unalloyed devotees, but they were performing a very, very valuable service to the Lord, even in this world. Is it because somebody's not a Paramhamsa that you don't serve them if they're a Vaishnav? Panchakalpatarubhyascha. We see all Vaishnavas as desire trees, if they're actually in the proper consciousness trying to serve the Lord. If we think that a person has to be a 100% pure devotee for me to serve them or assist them in our service, then we do not understand. Yes? We're serving neophyte devotees, aren't we? Even though we know that they may have some material desires. Brahmacharis are often neophyte devotees. Grihasthas often have ulterior motives also. But they're devotees and they're trying to do service. We want to serve them. We're willing to make sacrifices for them. So the demigods are devotees. They're very important devotees. Some of them are karma mishra bhaktas. They also have their own benefits in mind, but they want to do service for the Lord. So the Dadichi was doing Vaishnav Seva. He understood in his heart of hearts that this is what the Lord wants. It's for the benefit of the universe. It's for benefit of all humanity. And it's pleasing to the Lord. Does that answer your question? Was there another part?
Yes, Maharaj. Just a small continuation of the question.
What was the other part? Yayati. Oh, Yayati. Yayati
He definitely wanted to enjoy sense gratification. Now, from the point of view of social etiquette, it's the duty of a son to obey the father. Yes? This is dharma. It is dharma to serve your superiors, to even make sacrifices for your superiors. It's like, from the point of view of dharma, some of the greatest people that are honored in this world are those who risk their lives to do philanthropy for others. Yes? They go into deep, dark jungles where there are snakes and tigers and lions and people who, and dacoits who may kill you. And they do it all just, you know, to feed people and to give them some education and like that. That's dharma. It's pious activity. So it is dharma that a son should be willing to follow the order of his father. Yes? So from the point of view of dharma, the sons of Yayati were sinful because they didn't follow their prescribed duty to obey a superior. But in the case of Yadu, we find the conclusion of Gita. Sarva dharman purityajya mam ekam sharanam braja aham tvam sarva papebhyo moksha ishami masucha. Yeah, you can abandon these types of dharma for the higher purpose of surrendering to Krishna. Yadu knew by Krishna's grace that the Supreme Personality of Godhead in his original form of Krishna was going to descend in his family dynasty. That was his service to the Lord, to have a dynasty. Now, if he gave his youth, he wouldn't have a dynasty. The Lord wanted to utilize him. So therefore, he abandoned a lower form of dharma in the loving service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, Yadu is glorified for doing the same exact thing than his brothers are condemned for. As Prabhupada has stated, Krishna does not accept what you offer him. He accepts the purpose in which it is offered. The sons refused. Some refused because they were not willing to follow the principles of dharma because they were attached to their own sense gratification. Yadu refused in the same way, but his motive was because this is my service to the Lord. To follow the dictations of the parents is dharma. But for the sake of surrendering to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, we may, in certain instances, not obey our parents. That is a higher principle. You can ask my father about that if you want. Although he was a sympathetic way wisher, everything he wanted me to be in life, I rejected. Now, if I were to become, you know, some sort of businessman or whatever, all that karma would have been on me. I rejected the order of a superior. But because I tried to follow Srila Prabhupada and Krishna, and all my God brothers and God sisters did the same thing, and many of you doing the same thing. Better than me. That is bhakti. Sometimes for the higher principle of surrender to Krishna, we must give up these relative dharmas. So Yadu is the most exalted amongst them. and Puru, yes?
He was the one who was willing to take his father's old age and give him his youth. In the mood of Paradukaduki. And he is glorified in the pages of Srimad Bhagavatam. Does that answer your question?
Yes, Maharaj. Maharaj, I heard Srila Prabhupada, when he was preaching in America, sometimes a boy would bring a girlfriend to him to use his connection with Prabhupada as a means to inspire her to surrender to him. You know, like sometimes the boys, because he wants to show her that I also have connection with saintly people. I am a good boy, you know, like that. So Prabhupada would cut them off, you know. So I was also thinking my time is very valuable, which is meant for Krishna service. So if somebody wants to utilize my time for their own material purposes, should I really extend myself to such people? That's why this question came to my mind, whether we can offer ourselves for somebody like that.
Would you like to give a specific example? It's safer if you don't. We should look at the whole scenario. How could we best serve? Sometimes Srila Prabhupada would get involved in people's apparently material aspects of life in order to bring them closer to Krishna. If that's our motivation, and we have an intelligent plan of doing so, then that's devotional service. It's not a waste of time. So if somebody is simply trying to use us, if that's the sum and substance of it, we should not waste our time like that. Because we have higher purposes in the service of Guru and Gauranga. However, if we believe that by being used by somebody on that level, we can ultimately bring them closer to Krishna, then we should be willing to be used. And it's not a waste of time. So we have to use our intelligence. Really, what is the best way that I could serve Krishna in this particular situation? We should pray. Use our intelligence and also pray. Krishna, direct me. What is the best way I could serve you now? Because there are four types of people to come to Krishna. Not all of them are seeking the absolute truth. Many of them are seeking sense gratification. Some are seeking wealth. Yes? But they're approaching you. If they're approaching Krishna through you, if you see that by helping them in that way, even though they have that motivation, you could bring them gradually to the level of surrendering to Krishna, that may be the best way you serve Krishna. But we keep the philosophy as it is. We do not water down the philosophy. Our goal is to give up sense gratification and attain unalloyed devotional service. That is the philosophy. And if someone will come closer and more attracted to hear that and associate with devotees in a positive way, we accept. An example, in Mayapur, Srila Prabhupada established food for life. It's prasad. Many of the people who come, all they want is food. Yes? But still, devotees are making great sacrifices to give them food. But he's also giving them a chance to associate with devotees and take Krishna's prasad. So although we're satisfying their material needs, we're also bringing them closer to Krishna.
So we have to really examine the whole picture, and the more we make spiritual progress, the more we mature, and we're able to really see the whole picture of how we could really help people to love Krishna. Does that answer your question? I think we should end now. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Today's Sunday program is at Lokandwala Complex. What time does it begin? 6:30 it begins. It's the Rathiyatra Pandal program. So everyone who can come, please, please come. Hare Krishna.